Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. He didn't bring in very many of the derelicts back there in the social hall. As hundreds are coming forward. Wow. Man, if I keep this up, I'm going to come here one Sunday, it's just going to be me. My wife won't even be here. My goodness. Wow. Huh? She won't even be here one Sunday. It just keeps being less and less and less. And then the Sunday she and I are here, she's the only one, she won't be here the next Sunday. She said, they must know something that I don't. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer, morning of worship together. We continue in our study of Colossians. Get ready for the things we got coming up here, and I'll be talking about them. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. How grateful we are for the opportunities that you give us in so many different ways to spread the news of Jesus Christ to unbelievers and believers. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Mr. James Webb.
Well, we decided this morning we'd either sing verses 6, 7, and 8. Oh, we'll sing the first four verses, and he won the first four. So let's turn to number 338 and stand as we sing.
Yeah.
I do not understand why the name of that song, hymn, is not I've Anchored My Soul. I don't understand that. The name is My Soul in Sad Exile. Who would remember that unless your soul is in sad exile? But if everything's going okay. But it's a beautiful hymn. Thank you, James. Speaking of James, you know, Sunday morning, starting Saturday night, I'm getting mentally, emotionally, spiritually ready to teach. And you tell me things in the morning, I'm fine, I'm okay. I ask him, why were you late this morning? He said, well, there was a shooting in my neighborhood, and I had to go to the police station and give my fingerprints. I went, really? Wow. I said, what? Yeah, three people were shot. I said, who shot them? He said, I did. Then I went, okay. My leg's been pulled. All right, let's take care of some announcements, and then we'll go to prayer. First of all, Jim and Anel, it's this week, isn't it? It is. And how many years? 57? Wow. 57 years. Wow. How's that joke going? We had some good ones. 1938, 1954, those were good years. Okay. Now, how to lose friends? West Ho, your birthday's this week, isn't it?
I think so.
Yeah. Trey, you just had a birthday. You're kind of getting up there. You're getting close to James Webb now. Jerry, what are you laughing at? Your birthday's here.
I'm way behind you.
Oh.
Wes will be 75.
Okay. Let's see. Let's talk about some prayer. First of all, continue to be in prayer for Thomas. How's he doing?
He's doing well. He was really tired this morning. He tried to wake up. He just didn't quite make it.
All right.
But I do have a little bragging moment for him. He got accepted. He had been meeting with a professor since he was from a lab assisting this summer in his major. And he met with the gentleman Friday, and he found him a spot in his lab.
Wow.
And so it's in nanotechnology research.
What's going to be his major?
Biomedical. No. Biochemical.
Biochemical.
And so anyway, but it's sort of toward nano research, which is like, and something to do with cancer, like medicine getting into tumors and stuff like that. So.
Well, I was going to have Leslie come and explain the difference between biomedical and biochemical.
And
then on
that.
Well,
he just got that on Friday, so that was good.
Good, very good.
Yes.
Like that. Let's see. Phil and Taz, anyone heard how they're doing? I guess they're doing fine.
Yeah,
morning
pictures.
Huh?
Just the morning pictures.
It looks like they're having a good time.
Good, good. Now, are their wives still on the road?
Looks like they're having a good time on the beach.
Well, yeah, my goodness, all right. Okay, let's see, as far as prayer requests are concerned, please be in prayer for John Hintz as he continues to just recover from his shoulder replacement and what's going on with him. Now, how's Johnny doing?
They go to see the doctor.
We go to the oncologist on Thursday to find out what stage he's in and stuff.
Okay. Thursday? All right.
So for those that didn't know, my dad was diagnosed with liver cancer last week. We don't know anything.
We won't be in prayer. We need to be in prayer. My goodness, absolutely. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
My sister's daughter, Alyssa.
Yes.
Prayer for her salvation. She tried to commit suicide.
Oh, dear.
And she's out of the hospital now and under therapy.
Is she coming to town?
No, I don't think. I don't know.
Okay. All right.
I don't know.
We'll definitely be a prayer release. Absolutely. Thank you for sharing that. Yes.
Yeah, please keep my younger brother in prayer.
Absolutely. How's he doing?
He's doing fine, but he'll start his cancer regimentation. Oh, it's a coordination between the oncologist in Abilene and oncologist at Southwestern Medical here in Dallas.
Oh, okay.
So I have a bunch of appointments in Dallas here coming up pretty soon. So pray for his comfort and peace. And,
absolutely.
And wisdom for the doctors.
All right. We'll be in prayer. Absolutely. And please remember Kit's needs in prayer for salvation. Did I see another hand? Yes.
You know this update, but my nephew, who's been unconscious for 2 weeks or so, has been moved from the hospital in Florida to Cleveland, Ohio, near home. And he's off the respirator, but he's still totally unconscious and breathing only.
Is he still unconscious?
Yeah, yeah. He's still not aware of the thing.
All right.
So they'll be putting him in some acute care facilities soon.
All right, we'll be in prayer for Lane.
The prayer is also with my sister. You know,
her mother.
Heavy burden when your child has that happen.
And prayer for the mother. Absolutely. It's tough on the mother, as Terry knows. And did you have a prayer?
I was
going to
mention Mom with her. She
yeah, Tish, what's going on?
Well, I think she has an infection after having the dental work done, and she's just miserable. Hopefully the antibiotic will kick in and the pain will go away.
I tell you what, there's just no simple thing as a simple visit to the dentist. And even though she did have some major work. Okay, any other prayer requests? Now, next Sunday, I'm going to be gone. We'll have class this Wednesday night, but next Sunday I'll be gone. And Kit's going to be teaching next Sunday. And then the first Sunday of June, so please remember communion. You're going to have another special guest, Jody Brown. I've known Jody since the 60s, and he's a pastor up in Indiana, and he's going to be teaching the following, the first Sunday in June. So Jody Brown, please try to come and support both of these men as they teach the Word of God. And any other questions or announcements? Okay. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is one who has personally believed in Christ as Savior, but also knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith. These things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunities you give this assembly. Our young people's outreach, missionary outreach, internet outreach, and then our assembly right here, our fellowship together. Pray, Father, you'll continue using this assembly and these ministries and open up more. Father, we pray now that you receive these offerings and use them for that purpose. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, does everyone have the handout, the grace of God? And anyone not have the handout, the grace of God in truth? Okay, before we even begin into prayer, what I'd like you to do is look at the last page. I think this is classic. Look at the last page if you haven't already. I think this is classic. So just look it over and meditate on it. But not while I'm teaching, but meditate on it. It's really good. It fits my granddaughter extremely well. She hates math. And okay. Let's prepare for the study of Colossians, a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is why we love your word. It's truth. It's the only truth we have on earth. It is a sufficient truth for all of our needs. And so, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to this truth, that we can live in it, that we can bathe in it, we can find our hope, our confidence, our joy, not in the things of this world, but in your truth. Father, pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, we're studying prayer as it relates to Jesus Christ. In fact, this whole epistle is about Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at verse 3 now. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, prayer is addressed to the Father. Praying always for you. And remember, he's never met these people. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, which refers to spiritual love from God the Holy Spirit. Motivation for prayer related to eternity future, following. Look at it. Because of the hope, the confidence laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Now, again, I'll ask you, how many times do you pray in regard to the future? Well, this prayer gives you a good guide in praying in regard to eternity future. We get so caught up on the things of the earth. Just remember, when we're alive in Christ in heaven, no more sorrows, no more tears, no more growing old. Don't say amen, James. Just let it go. But it's going to be wonderful. So there is ground for prayer in regard to the future. Now we move to verse 6, which has come to you. People, that's grace. That phrase reaps with grace. The hope, the confidence laid up for you in heaven, which has come to you in the word of truth, the gospel. The fact that we have this word in truth is grace of God, mercy of God, and the benevolence of God. All right, the impact of this verb to come is that the gospel has arrived and started its supernatural impact. People, the gospel should have supernatural impact in your soul and in your lives. The gospel has arrived and started its supernatural impact. The gospel always has impact. Whether it is believed or not, it never returns void by the grace of God. Just as in all the world, also, it is constantly bearing fruit. We studied this last week. More and more people believing in the gospel and increasing. More and more people hearing the gospel. Even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. This is one of the richest things that can be said of a congregation, that they understand the grace of God in truth. Yes, it's wonderful if they sing. Yes, it's wonderful if they give. Yes, it's wonderful if they're nice people. But the most wonderful thing that can be said is they are full of the truth of God, of the gospel. Now, understood, this is an aorist active indicative of the Greek verb epignosko, to know, to understand, which fundamentally means to fully know and understand, to comprehend. People, there are a lot of words in the Greek, New Testament Greek, for knowing. This is one of the riches, to understand, epignosko, to comprehend. One lexicon, to know exactly, to know completely. In comparison with other words for knowing, this word is more often used when a stronger perception of knowledge is meant. This assembly of believers in Colossae were certainly exceptional in their understanding. We will see this word again in the powerful context of Colossians 2:2 and 3, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together, their hearts encouraged, hearts having been knit together in spiritual love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from full assurance of understanding. People, that is remarkable. Here's the wealth. Here's what knits together an assembly. The full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. I was at a high school graduation this week. I'm sure the speaker was a wonderful person. Is that a Christian school? Not once did he mention Jesus Christ. A group of high schoolers graduating from high school, being turned loose on the world. Not one word about it. People, Christ has got to be sufficient in your life. If he's not sufficient, you're insufficient. So we want to reach that point where Christ is sufficient for our lives. Not things of this earth. Our sufficiency must be in Christ. Verse 3. In whom, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We'll be studying wisdom and knowledge throughout this book. Because that's what Christ is. 1:6. You heard it and understood. This is a wonderful compliment from Paul. They fully understood the grace of God in truth. Now, what does the phrase in truth modify? These are the kinds of questions you have to ask if you're going to study the Word of God. Asking the right questions, not just going over it. So let's see, what does in truth modify? It modifies to understand. They truly understood God's grace, which means people, they understood it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Most people do not understand the grace of God. But Paul is so impressed with these believers in Colossae, for they truly understand the grace of God for salvation, for spirituality, for living a life that is pleasing to God. Many people understand grace is salvation, but when they turn to the Christian life, they turn to works and call it grace. This is what the book of Galatians was all about, remember? Saved by grace, live by law. That's what the book of Galatians is about. So, Paul compares the believers of Galatia with the believers of Colossae. He is so impressed with these believers in their understanding of grace. Now, I don't have it in the notes, just talk with you. I think it's so interesting that they're not in the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, and they're right there in the midst of them. What happened? What happened to this group of believers? I speculate they were the target of Satan. I speculate they were so saturated with the knowledge and the love of Christ, he had to take them out. Don't know. It's going to be one of my questions in heaven. I have two major questions. One, why was I so short? And two, why? What happened to Colossae that they were not mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3? Okay. Now, do you realize how few people fully understand the grace of God in truth? Do you understand the grace of God in truth? And shame on me if you don't. Not shame on you, shame on me as your teacher if you don't understand the grace of God in truth. Very few, from the head of the Roman Catholic Church to heads of denominations, preachers and churches and so on, understand this. Grace is one of those words used by almost everyone, but not everyone has the same understanding as is found in the Word of God. And by what they call grace, not many are saved. And that's a fact. By what they call grace, many are not saved. No one is saved in the Roman Catholic Church by the doctrine of salvation of the Roman Catholic Church. Yes, I believe there are Roman Catholics who are saved. But they are not saved by the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. That's a false gospel. When I was in seminary, I wrote a paper on Peter Abelard, one of the teachers of the Roman Church. And it's a beautiful love story between Abelard and Eloise. And I recommend it if you are a reader of love stories to read their book. But I proved he was a believer in Jesus Christ, not from his teaching in class and not from his writings. And I filled it up with his writings, and I pulled what he said to her in the love letters. And when he just spoke personally, no guarding, no teaching, just speaking, there it was, clear and simple. Faith in Jesus Christ, his Savior. And I firmly believe that's true, that there are a lot of people saved in the Roman Church, but not saved by the church's teaching. Somehow or another, the Holy Spirit made it through what that man on that cross was doing and what was about. But it isn't by the teaching. So let's look at a brief understanding of grace from the Word of God. Now, I had a battle here. Do I want to spend a month studying the grace of God? And I opted no. Do I want to just pass it on now? No, I don't want to do that. So let's see if we can pull together some important things about grace in a few moments. One, unmerited favor or good or blessing. God's unmerited favor of good. Two, divine method of God dealing with man. Three, sum total of all that concerns God and man. Created by grace, saved by grace, lived by grace. Four, God's, and this is the word grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's the way you can remember grace. Five, under grace, God gives to man what he does not deserve. This is in contrast with mercy that should be mercy, where God does not give to man what he does deserve. So grace, God gives man what he does not deserve. Mercy, he does not give man what he does deserve. And six, he does by the substitution of his son on the cross. And seven, a true understanding of grace is essential for grace to guide you in all truth. And to correctly understand what grace is, we have to turn to the Bible. Again, we are slaves of the Word of God. Okay. One, faith is the only function of man that is compatible with grace. Romans 4:16, for this reason it is by grace in order that it may be in accordance with grace. So, this is what, just pick it up a little bit more about grace and faith. Two, there is no part of man's doing if it is by grace. Romans 11:6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. If we have to do something, it's not grace. If we have to do it for salvation or spirituality, it's not grace. Three, a combination of these two verses makes it clear that there is nothing that man can do to earn salvation from God except through simple belief in the gospel. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now I got to share this with you. My granddaughter is now 16. Unfortunately, just came to one camp many years ago. Came to one camp. But I can ask her, and she'll quote that verse from that week at that camp. She knows it. And she'll even do it like a preacher. She'll say, no one is saved by works, and no one can boast. And like she's boasting that she can do that. And that's grace. And point four, but the teachers who teach a false view of grace also know these verses and many other verses. So what do they do with these verses? Well, they miss it. They simply change the definition of grace. They know these verses, people. They understand them. They'll teach them. They simply change the definition of grace. The reason this one, this the reason for this, if they do something on their list of doing for salvation, they simply conclude that after you do these things, then God saves you, and that's grace. Here's what you got to do. You do them, God saves you, that's grace. People, that's not grace. That's not grace. The false view. I, God, will do for you if you will do for me. I promise. Trust me. See, they're going by faith. Right there it is. Trust me. I believe it. These are going on promise and faith. I believe in the promises of God and I believe in faith. Faith. But what is the object of their faith? What do you have to do for God to bless you? Whatever it is, your list says. Here's the difference between all the denominations of your friends in school. Baptist, Methodist, Catholics, Presbyterian, and I'm sorry to say, even Bible churches. Why are there so many different religions? They all use the same Bible. Wouldn't it be nice if there was a Baptist Bible, a Methodist Bible, Presbyterian Bible, Dave? Then you just pick out what Bible you wanted. They all use the same book, and that's what's so confusing. Why are there so many religions, yet they use the same Bible? Here's part of the answer. They disagree on what you have to do for God. I, God, will do for you if you will do for me. I promise. Trust me. Different list. Confess, repent, keep the commandments, some rituals, baptism, communion, join a church, live a certain way, on and on and on. But they conclude, and here is their definition of grace. I, God, will do for you if you will do for me. It's a promise. Trust me. Okay? In their view, they're trusting God. This is the contrast with the true understanding of grace. Look at it. I, God, will do for you. That's a promise. Trust me. I could change that. I have done for you. But just to keep with the analogy, I, God, have done for you. Promise. Trust me. I hope you see the difference. I, God, will do for you if you do for me. Versus, I, God, will do for you. That's a promise. Trust me. Now, this is grace. You will notice there is no if clause in grace. There is no if clause under true grace. Under true grace, God does all the work. All we do is trust Him and believe in the person and work of His Son, Jesus the Christ. Roman numeral 5. If saved by grace through faith, how are we to live? How are we to recover the filling of the Holy Spirit when we've lost it by sin? We will see this in Colossians 2:6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him. How did you receive Him as Lord? By grace through faith. How are you going to restore the filling of the Spirit? By grace through faith. How are you going to live? By grace through faith. See? Now, God sent His Son for salvation. God sent His Spirit for spirituality. Want to be saved? Trust His Son. Want to be spiritual? Trust His Spirit. You're trusting in members of the Godhead. All right, Colossians 1:6. Understood the grace of God in truth. This is referring to the truth of the gospel. Now note verse 5, which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. So understanding the grace of God in truth is grace in the truth of the gospel. You have to understand the gospel correctly. First is the all importance of understanding. This requires consistent intake of the growth in the word of God. A central feeling of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who teaches the truth of Scripture. I'm not the true teacher. The Holy Spirit is. If you listen to me in the flesh, you get flesh knowledge. You listen to me in the power of the Holy Spirit teaches you the truth. There are so many doctrines misunderstood, falsely, incorrectly. Defined doctrines like the doctrine of God Himself. What He's like. Doctrines about Jesus Christ Himself, like the one we're studying at the 9:15 class, the blood of Christ. misunderstanding the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God, the gospel of truth. It stands to follow that if one does not understand grace, he surely will miss the truth of the gospel. If you don't understand grace, people, you won't understand God. If your view of salvation, spirituality, living a Christian life, is that you have to do something, that's your view of God. I have to do for him before he will do for me. So a failure of understanding grace is a failure of understanding God. You may think you love him. You may think you obey him. You may think you're doing everything, but you're way off base. You don't even know him. And anyone who believes you have to do something for God to get something back from God, they do not know God. That's the beginning point of their failure. You want to understand God, you understand, I can do nothing for you. You've done everything for me. We love him because he first loved us. When did he love us? When we were his enemies. That's God. So, a false understanding of grace leads to a false understanding of God, and leads to a false understanding of Jesus Christ. All right? On the one hand, the gospel is all-inclusive. Whosoever. But at the same time, it is exclusive. Only those who do believe. On the one hand, it is so simple that its simplicity is so overlooked. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. On the other hand, it is so complex, it involves many doctrines. So the gospel is so rich. The doctrine of redemption looks at the gospel from the standpoint of sin. We're redeemed from the slave market of sin. The doctrine of propitiation, which looks at the gospel from the standpoint of God. The doctrine of reconciliation, which looks at the gospel from the standpoint of sinners. We are reconciled with God. The truth of the gospel demands a biblical understanding of the righteousness of God being imputed to those who believe. If you don't understand the righteousness of God, you will not understand the gospel. Understanding. Now, people, let me tell you something. You don't have to understand all these things to be saved. I was saved when I was 7 years old. If you had asked me what propitiation was, I'd have told you I can't even pronounce it. See? But we want to understand the gospel so that you can portray it and give it to others. That's what we're to do. You want to understand the gospel in truth. That's what we're doing. Understanding that there is a negative and a positive side of the gospel. The negative is a taking away of the sins of the world, which happened at the cross. But just the removal of sins does not save. There must be the positive side. That is the imputation of God's perfect righteousness, which happens as soon as one believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, and then you're justified. That's how complex the gospel is. How simple is it? How simple is it? Believe on Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. I can do that. I can do that at 7. I can do that at 70. How complex is it? A lifetime study. And even then, we will not grasp it all. Which brings us to another aspect of the gospel. Once saved, always saved. Now, about a month ago, we went to a Gaither thing in the Presbyterian Baptist Church on Friday night. And I don't know any of the people, but he has a comedian, and he was hilarious. He was so good. But he talked about, anyway, he was in a wreck, and the ambulance was taking him over all the bumps and things on Shepherd Drive. That's where I grew up, on Shepherd Drive. You want to find out how bad I am? Just look at the tickets given on Shepherd Drive. I think I have the record. Okay? That's how I know Shepherd Drive. But he said, it was so bad that he said, I'm so glad I'm a Baptist, and I believe once saved, always saved, because the Jehovah's Witness would have thought for surely I was saved if he had heard me talking that night. But it's just, it's not that kind of a doctrine, but it is in another way. We're always saved. No matter how we fail, we're in his grip. We can't get out of it. We're always saved. And because of this, salvation has nothing to do with sin, but with the imputation of righteousness, which God does, and God never takes it back. The belief that you can lose in your salvation, that view of God is startling to me. Why would you want to believe in a God who would take back the imputation of righteousness, take back eternal life, take back salvation, take back all the things we receive in His Son? He gave them to us because we're in His Son. What a pitiful view of God. So understanding the gospel is understanding of God. And remember, Christ came to bring us to God. And then again, a full discussion of the gospel covers what happens after death into eternity, or eternal security. And this is not yet the completion of understanding the grace of God in truth, but it just gives you some things about grace. Now let's go to verse 7. Colossians 1:7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. I just want to tell you right now, forget "on our behalf." That is not in the original manuscript. It's on your behalf. I got it in my nose, but I got to straighten that out right now. He is not a faithful servant of Christ on Paul's behalf. He is a faithful servant of Christ on behalf of these believers. Now, is your pastor, teacher, faithful servant of Jesus Christ in his study and teaching of the Word of God? And you have to answer that. It's up to you where you go to church. Why you go to that church? Well, they have a great choir. Well, they have great music. Well, they have a basketball court. Well, they have this and they have that. And they have better business opportunities. You know, that's why a lot of people go to church. They go to church because of business opportunities. It's amazing. Church is for one designated reason. Study the Word of God, fellowship with other believers. Okay, what I want to do now is draw from the Colossians a profile of this great pastor, Epaphras. One, we've got 8 things in Colossians. One, a beloved fellow comrade of Paul. The absence of arrogance. That's beautiful. Two, a faithful and servant of Jesus Christ. Biblical priorities in life. Three, for the benefit of other believers, not for his own benefit. Four, has the godly priority in speaking of others. 1:8. 4:5, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. 4:12. 6, a faithful prayer warrior. 4:12. 7, godly priorities in his prayer for others. 4:12. Got a lot in 4:12 about this man. 8, fellow prisoner with Paul, Philemon's 1:23. He went and stayed with Paul in prison. That's how much he loved Paul and wanted to support him. He studies, he serves, he prays. Colossians 1:7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ. Just as you learned introduces how they learned the gospel. How do they learn the gospel? From Epaphras. How do we learn biblical truth? One, of course, is reading it, and another is hearing the truth taught by sound Bible teachers. Several things are involved with the status of these believers. Let's take a look at it. People, let me tell you something. Pastor's personality is not up for judgment. There are all kinds of people in the pulpit. All kinds. Now, most people like the one, they're out there greeting everyone, kissing babies, handshaking everyone, telling everyone how wonderful they are. And that's okay. I'm not against that, as long as he's studying and teaching the Word. But, you know, well, my preacher never says anything to me. Well, do you listen to him while he teaches? Well, I'm talking about prayer. He never said it. No, that's when you listen to him. See? I remember a seminary, my good friend, Todd Kennedy, was a pastor up in Seattle. And we were all up there in homiletics. They'd stand there and teach and all that. But old Todd, he was so cool. He just stood there. And he said, well, and what this verse does this verse teaches you, and just walk through it. No, you know, you didn't walk out of there inspired like that, except from the Word of God. And he's still teaching the Word of God in truth, too. And he graduated in 74. Okay, several things are involved with the status of these believers that they learned in spiritual knowledge. First, they had a pastor teacher who studied and taught the truth of the gospel. Studied? Wait a minute. Studied. New Testament wasn't written then. People, you study the Old Testament. That lays the groundwork for understanding the New Testament. Paul is a great understander and teacher of the Old Testament. You got to study the Word of God, the total Word of God. Now, we have the completed canon of Scripture. That just adds to us pressure, adds to me. Epaphras didn't have to study what I got to study. He didn't have to study Revelation. He didn't have to study all of Paul's writings. See? But he did have to study the Old Testament. Okay, secondly, their faithful attendance every time he taught. People, there's the key. He can teach and teach and teach, but if you're not there, you're not going to grow. And thirdly, finally, they're listening in the power and teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit with the result that they learned. This word learned means to understand what you're learning, what you're hearing. People, it is one thing to learn, but it is another thing to understand what you're learning. It's one thing to learn. It's another thing to understand what you're learning. I was studying this. I had to do this with my granddaughter, just graduated. I said, well, how are you doing in math? And she makes a haze. Do you understand math? Are you kidding? She hates math. She doesn't understand math. But she makes an A. See? People, the secret here is to understand what you're learning. And in part, that's the responsibility of the pastor. And I do agree to that. But in another part, it's your understanding and listening and applying what you're learning. It is one thing to learn. It's another thing to understand what you're learning. And Epaphras was the kind of teaching who, in your learning, you understood how things went together. It is the foundation that we search for when we seek to understand anything. It is one electrician who can come in and set up your use of all the plug-ins in a room. But people, it's a master electrician who understands how you do in one room affects the whole system of the house. The same thing is true in the study of the Word of God, where the basic fundamental structure begins with a solid foundation and understanding God. If you don't understand God, you're going to be off on the gospel. You're going to have a gospel of works. Why? Because your view of God is you have to do something for Him. Before He'll save, before He'll bless, you got to do for Him. That's a false view of God. So an understanding of the foundation begins with an understanding of God. And the foundation of understanding who and what He is, His essence, how and why God does what God does. And so here, in just the first 7 verses of Colossians, Paul over and over has mentioned God and Jesus Christ. And by the way, before we go any further, understand all that God, what I put in here, how and why God does what He does. We don't always understand what God is doing. And that's when it hurts. That's when it bugs us. I don't understand what you're doing. I don't understand what you're doing in America. I don't understand what you're doing in politics. I don't understand what you're doing in my marriage. I don't understand what you're doing in my family. I don't understand. Why are you letting these things happen? People, when you hear yourself saying why and how long, you're right there with Habakkuk. Just read Habakkuk sometime. Habakkuk chapter 1. Why? How long? Habakkuk chapter 2. The righteous live by faith. You don't have to figure out what I'm doing, how long it's going to last. You trust me. I know what I'm doing. That's the fundamentals of understanding God. We could go back now in just 7 verses and see if we understand the foundation that Paul is setting up between God the Father, Jesus Christ, and us believers. Where God is mentioned in 4 out of the first 7 verses, Jesus Christ is mentioned In 5 out of the first 7 verses, the gospel is the primary subject of the last 3 verses in these 7 verses. And yet, very carefully placed in these verses is faith and learning. Is your faith the faith God is looking for? Are you learning the truth? Colossians 1:7. Just as you learned, and part of what they learned, we saw from verse 6, and understood the grace of God in truth. Resuming verse 7, as you learned it from Epaphras, they learned the grace of God in truth. Our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ, and it says, on our behalf. No pastor teacher is there on behalf of another person, other than on behalf of the one person, Jesus Christ. I am not sure what happened to the scholars of the New American Standard Version. The original manuscript, I look at it right there in the Greek, and there it is, does not say a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. I don't know what happened. I wished I could talk to one of them and find out why, whoever worked on Colossians, why he did that. The King James is much closer, written hundreds of years before the NASB, to what is said in the original manuscripts. As you learn from Epaphras, the beloved fellow servant of us, who is faithful on behalf of you, a minister of Christ. Fellow servant of us, with us, among us, who is faithful to God on behalf of you, he a minister of Christ. To whom is Epaphras faithful? He is faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And people, you don't want to sit under a man who isn't. I don't care how scholarly he may be. I don't care how much doctrine or the Bible he knows. If he's not a faithful servant of Jesus Christ, get out. Go find one that may not know as much, but he's a servant of Christ. So, it is the pastor's responsibility to be faithful to the Lord on behalf of, for the benefit of those who God brings to you to listen and grow under. Would I like to have more this morning? Absolutely. Look at all the empty seats. I'm responsible and I'm thankful for you. You're the ones that I studied for and prayed for throughout the week. Every time I sit down at my desk, you're in my prayers. This is you. That's what a pastor should be for those that do come. Then it says, Epaphras, the beloved. This is the attitude that every pastor teacher of the Word of God should have for other pastor teachers who are like-minded with him. 2 weeks from now, Jody Brown. Phenomenal history of this man. Just unbelievable, the journey he's been on. The camp in Arkansas, the youth camp, he's the one who started it. The Russian ministry of in our outreach, he started it. This man's unbelievable. And now he has his church in Indiana. And I hope I can talk him into telling you about one of his funerals. It's the most hilarious thing you'll ever want to hear in your life. How he got a call to do a funeral of someone he didn't know. And it is just hilarious. But it gives you an idea what a pastor has to go through. And boy, he went through it. Okay. Fellow servant. This Greek word shows the humility of Paul. This word refers to those in the same condition. So Paul is saying that Epaphras is in the same spiritual condition as Paul. He does not see himself, Paul, as superior to Epaphras. And no pastor should. We're on the same team. Work together. Now, minister, doesn't have the truth of the gospel, I'm not on his team. If he has the gospel, but he's not right on spirituality, I'm not on his team. I pray for him, but I'm not on his team. But if he understands the gospel, spirituality, the importance of the Word of God, we're on the same team. Epaphras, the beloved fellow servant among us who is, faithful. This tells us something very important about this pastor. He walks, he lives by faith in the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? How do I know that? Because faithfulness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22. So when someone like Paul says he's faithful, and I understand that Paul knows about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, somebody just says, somebody comes up, well, so-and-so is faithful. I don't know if they know the filling of the Spirit. I'll just say, okay, that's good. I hope he is. See? But I know Paul. So when he tells me Epaphras is faithful, it means he knows how to be faithful in the Holy Spirit. Again, this is a difficult theological concept for so many people to understand. Many like to say that faithfulness is faithfulness. If a person's faithful, they're faithful. But people to God, this isn't true. Let's take two pastors. They both study and teach. One is in the flesh, studying and teaching in the flesh. The other in the power of the Holy Spirit. You ask, why would you do it in the flesh? Hey, I'm impressed with my knowledge. I'm impressed with my ability to handle the languages. I'm impressed with my oratory. I'm impressed with how I can speak and just mesmerize people with my... That's why I do it. Now, I won't confess that. I won't acknowledge that. That's my motivation. While another one sits down, study the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Teaches in the power of the Spirit. He's occupied with the Holy Spirit. These two men are not equal before God. God does not accept those things that are done in the flesh. People, it's difficult for a lot of people to understand, but I want to tell you something. You do something good in the flesh, you sin in the flesh. Before God, no difference. No difference. Does a difference to me? I love my neighbor to be a law-abiding citizen. I don't care if he does it in the flesh or in the spirit. Just don't come steal my property. See? But I'm not God. I'm not going to judge him at the judgment seat of Christ. God is. And people, God is not just looking at what we do. It's the power in which you do it. You can go to church, give money, sing, witness, pray, help people, all these wonderful things in the flesh. Zero before God. We have a lot of people shocked at the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture. You know, I know you're not going to get much, but would you help me carry all my good trophies and get nothing? I didn't even know you. Didn't even know you. That's going to happen a lot. And there's going to be some pastors, small churches in the backwoods of Alabama, and walk away with them. Because that poor old guy just knew he needed the Holy Spirit and taught and studied in the power of the Spirit. Not in his intellect, not in his training, but in the power of the Spirit. Mispronounced words, all these kind of things, but what he did was in the power of the Spirit. And he's going to get a lot at the judgment seat of Christ, and I believe that with all my heart. There's going to be a lot of well-educated pastors going to get zero. They didn't do it in the Spirit. So God is not impressed in what we do. He's impressed in the power in which we did. Good deeds done in the power of the Holy Spirit are referred to as divine good because they are done in the power and direction of God the Holy Spirit. People, it is not in what we do, but in what power we do it. Either the power of the flesh or the power of the Holy Spirit. This conflict between the Spirit and the flesh is seen in Galatians 5, 16 and 17, which James put here for you. 16, but I say, walk, means live, daily, by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit sets its desire against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Let me tell you something. Many people do wonderful things in the flesh. Don't think the flesh is just sin. Oh, he's in the flesh. He committed sin. Are you ready to say that about somebody who does some good deeds in the flesh? He just did those in the flesh. Now, we don't say that because we can't judge. Sin we can judge. That definitely is in the flesh. We can't tell if someone, when they're doing good deeds, if they're in the flesh or the Spirit. God can. God does. God makes note of that. So people, it's not going to be the things you do or don't do. It's going to be in what power you did them. That's going to be the issue. Did the Holy Spirit do them, or did you do them? And the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to say, wow. You know, if I'd have just done that in the Spirit, I'd at least gotten one reward. If I did that in the Spirit, I could have gotten 100 rewards, and so forth. So people, when you decide to come to church, pray, sing, witness, give, help somebody, love one another. Love. Boy, people just say, but if you love one another, that's it. That isn't it. Love of the flesh is just as bad before God as sin in the flesh. Has no merit. Has no righteousness. The only love that God recognizes, love of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's the great issue. So, Colossians 1:7. Epaphras, the beloved fellow servant among us, who is faithful. And here is where the NASB missed it, what the Greek manuscript is saying. After the adjective faithful, we have a prepositional phrase on behalf of you. Faithful, behalf of you. That is, for your benefit. The gift of pastor teacher is given to a male, and not a female, a male, at the point of faith in Christ. It is given for the benefit of others, not for his own benefit. It's benefit. My having the gift of pastor teacher is not about me. It's about you. And if I don't do it, shame on me. You lose. If I don't do it in the power of the Spirit, shame on me. It's for the church. And people, I want to tell you something. Every one of you have a spiritual gift, and that's not for you. It's for the church. It's for somebody else. And if you don't come to church, utilize your spiritual gift, you lose, we lose. Everyone loses when one does not use their spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts are not given to that every believer contribute. Spiritual gifts are given so that every believer contributes to the body of Christ. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, including every one of you, receives at least one spiritual gift at the point of salvation. There is so much to learn and how and understand and know about and understand about spiritual gifts. Years ago, I did everything you want to know about spiritual gifts and more. I don't even think we have it on tape anymore, so I'll have to walk that way again. They are given so that you have a contribution to the body of Christ. There is so much abuse in regard to spiritual gifts. Because someone has the gift of pastor teacher, they are superior to all other gifts. This is not taught in the Word of God. I'm not superior to any one of you. The people ask me, would you please pray for me? You're closer to God is the idea. I'm not closer to God. I'm not close. Pray for yourself. You have the gift you have the Holy Spirit in you. You're a believer. You're a priest in Christ. Pray to God. That doesn't mean I don't like to pray. I love to pray. But if I prayed for everyone, I wouldn't have time to study. Pray for those that need to pray for. See? I'm not superior. Every one of you have a spiritual gift before God. And there's no such spiritual gift as Pope, Papa, head of everything. The pastor teacher does not have on the inside position with God. Yes, he's the authority of that assembly. That's well taught. Yes, he is the authority. But that doesn't make him superior. It's like a man and a husband. A husband is superior in the marriage. Doesn't make him superior to her. Not in any way. She may be unbelievably superior to him, but she has to subject his authority. He's an authority. Why? Submit yourselves. So if you marry a man and you don't respect him and you think you're better than him, don't marry him. Tell me that before I marry you and I won't marry you. See? Doesn't make him superior. Doesn't make you inferior. God is the author of order. And there has to be order. There has to be authority. Respect of authority. Designated authority. On all these type of things. And that's the plan of God. For the church. For marriage. For life. For politics. For society. That's why in Romans 11. That's why he picks up nations. With various branches in the nation. So be orderly. And that's why he tells you to pray for your leaders. Respect them. I don't believe children are brought up the way I was. A cop was a cop, and you better respect him. You better do what he says, and you better do it before he says it. See? I don't believe that's taught anymore. Songs written about killing cops, and they're allowed to be sung and played over the radio. You can't play Jesus Loves Me, but you can play a song about killing cops. We live in an unbelievable society today. No order and no understanding of these things. And I'll tell you right now, if you think the Constitution is it, you're way off base. Go read John Adams. This Constitution is for Christian people. It is not able to govern any other type of people. And we're no longer a Christian nation. We need to change the Constitution. And I mean that. We need to change it. It is not designed for America. The America today. We need to set up a socialistic, communistic form of Constitution because that's what people want. The thing about Bernie Sanders is not whether he wins or loses. The thing about Bernie Sanders is the number of people in America following him, supporting him. That, to me, is frightening. In high school, I taught against, started anti-communistic clubs against Bernie Sanders and what his platform is. Today, young people are following him, wanting him. Let the government take care of us. Our parents took care of us. The government takes care of us. We've not been taught to take care of ourselves. We don't know how. So we're going to vote that the government takes care of us. See? Democracy, it's over. Like Margaret Thatcher said, once people learn they can vote themselves money, democracy's over. It's over. So things are not going in some bizarre way. They're going right to order. What's being taught in churches and in homes in this country. That's why, people, you better find Christ as the center of your life. Don't try to find the purpose of your life around this world. In America, in politics, you better find to live, make it your purpose, as in 1 Thessalonians 3, a quiet life in Christ. Be satisfied in Christ, not with where you are and who you are in life, where you are and who you are with Christ. So, the pastor has the authority over one local assembly, one. He is not spiritually superior to others. Over the years, I've had people say, you're closer to God, would you pray for me? I may pray for you, but I'm not closer to God by virtue of my spiritual gift. You're a believer priest. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You are positionally just as close to God as I am. Now, one believer may be more mature than another, but this does not make them closer to God. You can, God help a kid who has four brothers, sisters, and they're the dumb one in the lot. If the parents are going to love that way, God help that kid. It's over. Parents don't do that. I love you all. Love you all equally. Yes, you get more whippings than the others, but you deserve more than the others. But I love you. And that's why you get the whippings. See? This is the whole issue. So, maturity doesn't make you closer to God in prayer. You're close to God in prayer because of your position in Christ. You can and should pray for yourself. Pray your own prayer in full confidence. Some people, churches, set up superiority by gifts. This is an attack on God the Holy Spirit and a total misunderstanding of spiritual gifts. Why is it an attack on the Holy Spirit? Because he's the one that gives spiritual gifts at the point of salvation. Some make a really big issue out of knowing what your spiritual gift is. In some cases, it is necessary to know what your spiritual gift is. For example, got the spiritual gift of pastor? You need to know it so you get prepared, so you can learn the languages. If I didn't have Greek and Hebrew because I'm a pastor, I wouldn't be one of those that wanted to learn it. Now, a lot of people that are just out in the flesh, they want to learn it, and that's wonderful. I would. You just tell me what it says, and that's good. That's all I need. You just tell me. See? But I have to know it. if I want to study the Word of God. So, other spiritual gifts is not necessary. You just live each day under the Lord, living in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. He'll guide you. And you know what? After about 10 years of your life, you look back over here. You know what? I think my spiritual gift was encouragement. Because people always came to me for encouragement. You know, I think my spiritual gift was hospitality. People are always messing up my house. Okay? So I must have that gift. I must have, and just go through it. I must have the gift of giving, but I never thought so because I never had any money. But you know what? I think that's my gift. See? You live your life as under the Lord, living in the power of the Holy Spirit. You may not know what you're doing in your gift, but He'll show you and He'll use you if you live and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, it is necessary that one that has a spiritual gift should know it. But it's not necessary, I don't think, in all the others. One final warning about spiritual gifts that is not often taught. People may often try to take advantage of your spiritual gift. That's your warning. Warning of spiritual gifts. When I covered that doctrine, after every spirit, every one of them we covered, I found as many as I could in the New Testament, I gave a warning. People will try to take advantage of your spiritual gift. For an example, if your spiritual gift is giving, people often will try to take advantage of you. Or if you have the gift of hospitality, they'll come over and leave your house a mess. See? Almost every spiritual gift comes with this warning. This is why it's important to know how to walk in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes you're going to say no. Some legitimate call for money will come. I'm not going to give. I've got to give to my church. I've got to give to where I think the Word of God is being taught. I've got to give to this mission field. I've got to give to the young people because I believe in what's going on there. Spiritual gifts come with spiritual discernment. When and whom to use it for. There was a case on ID where a preacher and his wife took in a guy because he needed help. He ended up murdering the whole family. Murdering the whole family. Maybe you don't jeopardize your family. Well, I'm a preacher, spiritual gift, I've got to take it. No, you don't. You're responsible to your children. You're responsible to your wife. And bringing in a stranger into your house is not using your spiritual gift. See? So, it comes with a warning. Okay. Then we have the final phrase in Colossians 1:7. Minister of Christ. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, who is a faithful and minister of Christ on your behalf. Colossians 1:8, and he also, besides teaching these believers the truth of the gospel, he also informed us, Paul, and those with him, like Timothy, of your spiritual, of your love in the Spirit. Now, in case you missed it, Epaphras wants to be sure that Paul knew that their love was not from the flesh, but in the Holy Spirit. Of your love in the Spirit. That's a very important phrase. And note there is no stated object of their spiritual love. The point is that every time they love in the Holy Spirit, the object of that love is not the issue. Whether it's an unbeliever, believer, parent, friend, relative, somebody at church, somebody they don't even know in another city. The issue is that they just love in the power of the Holy Spirit. Just loving is not enough before God. It's in whose power do you love? In the flesh or in the Holy Spirit? The only love that is pleasing to God is when we love in the power of God the Holy Spirit. And the results, the impact of spiritual love, is described in 1 Corinthians 13. And James asked me if he could put this bottom part on these, and I said, fine. Is Christ sufficient for you, all your needs? Is the Word of God sufficient for you? And I want to close drawing your attention once again to that last page. It's a very important page in every believer's life. I tell you, Christ saying, not seven times, but 70 times 7. And my graduating high school senior, oh, great. Not only do I have to forgive my brother, now I have to do math. I love that. forgive. It's easier than math. Math is hard. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Father, your word is so sufficient for us. We learn so much. We miss a lot, but we learn so much from your word. Father, I pray your spirit will take the things we've seen this morning. Let them settle in our souls and in our lives, our marriages, our families, our homes, our church, our work, our social life, that others may see Christ in us. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.